Good morning. Man, I was about to say you're at the right address. You're at 3105 North Oak Park Avenue, but I know this isn't the church that I'm used to seeing, hearing from. So good morning, church family. Good morning. The psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, come, let us go into the house of the Lord. If I'd rather be, for there is... I'd rather be a doorkeeper at the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. So it's good to be here with you all this morning. I'm a little jet lagged. I've been here the last couple of weeks. I've been spending time with my family in California, and I cover your prayers this morning. Actually, before we start, can we turn to the Lord and breathe a word of prayer? God, we thank you for another Sunday that we can gather as a people of God. Thank you, God, for seeing us through 2023 and allowing us to see the beginning of this new year. God, I don't know what all that we have been navigating and experiencing in this last year, but we bring that to you, and we ask, and we commit it to you, Lord, and we ask, God, for your help today. God, thank you for the reminder, Lord God, that you indeed have the power to do incredible and miraculous things beyond what we can think, imagine, or ask of. And we thank you, Lord God, for the ultimate sacrifice. We thank you that Jesus paid it all. We thank you, Lord, that the sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient and that our sins were paid in full. And so because of that, we give you glory and we give you honor and praise. And so, Lord, I ask now, because I'm in desperate need of your help, that you would come, you would work through me, and that you would work in and among us, Holy Spirit. I present, Lord, this sacrifice to you, and I pray, God, that it might be pleasing unto you. We invite you, Lord, at this time, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive, and feet to follow. God, I pray that your people here would not hear my own feeble and imperfect words, but God, that they would hear the echoes of a timeless and perfect and powerful God. So Lord, hide me behind your cross this day, and God, that Jesus Christ would be put on full display. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My name is Joshua Suh. I am not Pastor Eric. I serve here as one of the leaders, and so I want to give a special word of welcome to you. If this is your first time here, thank you for joining us today. If you're tuning in online on YouTube, for whatever reason it might be, we want to say welcome. Thank you for staying online, and we hope that one day you can come and join us in person. Just real quickly, before I always jump into this, I do want to acknowledge and show deep appreciation to our leaders, to our elders, to our pastors, Pastor Eric, Erica, who are not here with us today. They're actually out for the weekend, and we pray that this time away would be encouraging for them. It would be renewing and refreshing for their souls so that they have the endurance and the longevity to continue serving here at the Brook. So can we give a hand clap of praise and thank God for our elders? Yes. Amen. It's a privilege of mine to serve here. Now, again, I was out, if you haven't seen me in the last couple weeks, because I was in California, I was visiting family. I know you guys are a little bit jealous, especially with the snow that happened yesterday and the gloomy weather, you know, that I've been on the West Coast enjoying the warmth and the sunshine and all that California has to offer. But I will say that I did truly and deeply miss each and every one of you. There's something special about gathering here with the Brook Church, with the Brook family, to worship God, to lift our voices, to praise Him, but also to hear the Word of God proclaimed and preached. But I do have a bone to pick with you, because I was hearing last week's sermon from Pastor Eric, and I began to wonder if you guys really love and appreciate Pastor Eric and his preaching, because there was a lot of times where I thought that he was, you know, I know Pastor Eric doesn't preach for amens, he doesn't preach for us to hoop and holler, but there were some things that I think Pastor Eric said that I was hoping that you might have gone on the way home, right, Alberto? But, you know, I'm going to trust that to God. And I know Pastor Eric, you know, when he preaches and any of our preaching team, when we preach, it's not for us. It's not to get amens, but it's for the glory of God. But, you know, if there's something that you hear that resonates with you, that you want to hear more of, that's why we talk back, is because it sounds good to our souls. And it's not for us. It's for the glory of God. So this is a word more for those who call the Brook home. If this is your first time here, or if this is your first time back in a long time, you get a little pass. But for those of us who call the Brook home, for those of us who call the Brook Church our family, I want to invite you, let's, come on, participate in worship. Show Pastor Eric how much you appreciate the hard work that he puts into preparing these sermons week in and week out by letting him know that what he's saying sounds good to your soul. That's all right. I'm not Pastor Eric, so you don't got to, you're going to do that for me. This morning, I've been tasked with preaching out of 2 Kings chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn your copy of Scripture to 2 Kings chapter 20? Last week and this week, we've been looking in the life of a man by the name of Hezekiah. And in these 2 weeks, we've been specifically narrowing and focusing in on his prayer life. That as we start this new year, as we concluded last year, and as we start this new year, our hope, our prayer, and the vision that we have for this mini-series is that we would be refined and renewed in our perspective on prayer. So 2 Kings chapter 20, and if you're able to, would you stand onto your feet with me for the hearing of God's word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. We use the ESV here, but it's not like God's version of the Bible. You know, if you have a different version of the Bible that you enjoy reading, you can follow along with that. The only thing that one of my favorite preachers says is, the utmost important thing is that you live out what the Bible says. So 2 Kings chapter 20, I'll begin in verse 1 and conclude in verse 11. It says, "In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover.' And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, 'Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hands of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake.' And Isaiah said, 'Bring a cake of figs. Let them take and lay it on the boil that he may recover.' And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?' And Isaiah said, 'This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? Hezekiah answered, 'It is an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps by which it had gone down. With your prayers this morning, your help, I want to preach from this title and this thought: God can turn it around. God can turn it around. You can be seated this morning. Roberto Duran was a successful Panamanian professional boxer. Known for his fighting style, he earned the nickname Manos de Piedra. or hands of stone. In his boxing career spanning from 1968 to 2001, he held the world champion title in four different weight classes, registering 119 fights and retiring with an astonishing career of 103 wins and 16 losses. Yet in his significant, stellar Hall of Fame career is an incident that would haunt him for the rest of his career and his life. A rematch was held between Duran and Sugar Ray Leonard. The first time around, the Hands of Stone won by unanimous decision. And then 5 months later, the two met in the ring again. And the second time around, it was quite an unusual, unordinary sight. You see, the audience was used to seeing a different type of fighter than the Duran that had shown up in the ring that night. Normally viewed as the killer, the hunter became the hunted. And it was in the eighth round with the clock winding down and Sugar Ray Leonard was in control of the match when suddenly the unthinkable happened. Roberto Duran turned his back on his opponent and he waved his hand, signaling that he had given up. Now, there's no evidence or record of the words ever flowing out of his mouth, but that fight that night and of Roberto Duran's career infamously became known as the No Mas fight. You and I are much like Roberto Duran, placed in the ring fighting against the turmoil of life, taking jabs and hooks to the body and to the head, pile drive to the face, or a punch to the face. Backed up into the corner, up against the ropes, swaying and trying to stay balanced. Maybe you're like Duran, contemplating on calling it quits, ready to wave your hands in the air to concede. No mas, no mas. We enter a moment of Hezekiah's life and career where he's fallen under a severe illness that threatens his existence, and he wants to throw in the towel. Last week in Pastor Eric's sermon, we got a glimpse into the kind of person that he was, and so I imagine that hearing this might disturb you quite a bit, because after all, this is King Hezekiah, you know, the one who followed in the footsteps of his father David. Hezekiah, who removed the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherahs. This is Hezekiah, the one who trusted in Yahweh, the God of Israel. Hezekiah, who held fast to Yahweh, the one who did not depart from him and kept the commandments of the Lord. Hezekiah, who struck down the Philistines. Hezekiah, of whom it said that there was no king like him before and no king like him after. Hezekiah, the good king of Jerusalem, Hezekiah, the praying king. This Hezekiah that the Bible speaks about is seen in this text, bound into his bed by a condition that desires his life. And it might bother you because how can a person who does what is good and pursues what is right experience trouble? How is it that a person who seeks to please God encounter difficulty in life? Or how does the righteous endure suffering while the wicked live in prosperity? And so I wonder if I'm in anyone's neighborhood this morning. That might be you. God, I've been faithful in my devotion to you. God, I haven't wavered in my commitment to you. God, I haven't doubted in my faith to you. God, I've been consistent in my prayers to you. God, I've been constant in my worship to you. How is it that I continue to experience suffering, loss, and pain? But if this is you this morning, I pray that you might be encouraged and reminded in this text that God can turn things around. This is the lesson that this passage gives to you and I this morning, that no matter what happens in life, no matter what you are going through, no matter what you are experiencing, God can turn things around. I can tell by your reaction and your response that you need a little bit more convincing to believe that God can turn things around and how God turns things around. So let's look into the life of Hezekiah this morning. Now, we're not given very much detail about the infection itself that has gripped Hezekiah. The exact disease, it's not named, but it appears that there's some kind of ailment that has manifested boils all over his body, has caused him to be bedridden, and threatens his life. No, the history doesn't tell us that there's a disease that's run rampant in the city and that people have put the king's health at risk. There's not enough detail to make suggestions that the cause of the illness was linked to some sort of punishment or a specific lesson to be learned. It excludes a lot of the specific details, I think, that we ask sometimes of situations and circumstances. This passage excludes details, and I believe that's done intentionally to reflect the very lived experience of readers like you and me. Because sometimes we want specific answers in life. We want to know reasons as to why God chooses to allow certain things to happen and withhold certain things from happening. But God chooses to leave out some things so that instead of knowing the answers and the reasons for yourself, that you ought to learn to trust in God, that you would have faith that God has everything under control. So this text tells us that at this moment in his life, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, comes to him and says, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." Basically, he's saying, get your affairs in order. Make sure every detail is squared away in your will. All your possessions are divided because you will not live. You see, in the Old Testament, when the prophet of the Lord makes an appearance, he or she has a message from the Lord, and it could be a word of hope or a word of tragedy. So could you imagine the anxiety that Hezekiah is feeling when Isaiah walks into his chambers on top of the angst that he's already feeling, trying to fight off death with every breath that he has? And so he hears these words, and you can feel his heart drop into his stomach. You can see his mind racing. An already pale and cold body continues to lower in temperature from the hearing of his fate. But the question that arises out of this text is, what would you do when what you hear doesn't line up with what you want? What happens when your own expectations fall short of what God has in store and in plan for you? What happens when your reality doesn't match up with what your heart desires and what your heart hopes for? Well, I'll tell you what Hezekiah does in response to that. Hezekiah turned to God in prayer. And that's the first lesson I hope that we learn this morning in looking at Hezekiah's life, is that we can turn to God in prayer. It says here in the passage that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with the whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. But if we're honest this morning, we're unlike King Hezekiah, because we turn to everyone else and everything else and everywhere else but to God. We turn to people. We turn to substances. We turn to relationships. We turn to our own resources. And we leave God all by himself. But what we come to realize is that at this point, Hezekiah has nowhere to go but to turn to God. And I hope that you would come to know that everyone will come to a point in life, wherever you're at, whoever you are, whatever you have achieved, whatever you have accomplished, everyone will come to a point in life where you have nowhere else to turn but to God. But the question that I want to present to you this morning is, will you turn to God before it's too late? Because at some point, you will run out of resources. At some point, people you thought you can count on will disappoint you. At some point, the relationship that you're in and that you're seeking after will grow stale and can't give you the fix that you're trying to cover up and numb your pain with. When will you turn to God? Now, Hezekiah doesn't ask for healing at this point. But rather, it's interesting that in his prayer, he invokes God to remember his faithfulness and his loyalty, and he weeps. Now, I want to ask, church family, are you too good to be vulnerable before the Lord in your own prayers? The Bible tells us that it's an intense and great weeping. The way that the Hebrew portrays it, it's a weeping that's beyond words. And I take comfort that God even can hear and see beyond the words that we utter, that he hears the groaning of our hearts, because passages like Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27 tells us that likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And as I read this passage, I was reminded of the time when I was growing up in the church. We would have these prayer vigils at night. And I remember distinctly that there was always this older woman who would wail and mourn and weep. And at that time, I did not understand why she was wailing and mourning and weeping. But I've come to learn and understand now that her wailing and mourning and weeping was an act of prayer. It was her lifting up her prayer, crying out for her children, crying out for her family, crying out for the brokenness of this world, crying out for deliverance of mankind. See, Walter Brueggemann writes that prayer is not simply a submissive act of emotional posturing and submissiveness, but prayer impinges upon God. Or as Charles Spurgeon writes, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the heart of omnipotence. So church family, sometimes you might not have the words to say. You might not have the words that can eloquently portray what you are experiencing, what you desire. But sometimes words even fall short of what our hearts desire and what our hearts want to lift up to the Lord. I wonder how many times Hezekiah prayed to God at this point. What were his prior prayers like? How many times did Hezekiah ask whether for healing or to make sense of all this? I mean, what can be gathered by the evidence of his life is that he was a man of consistent prayer. But whether God answered the first time or the last time, Hezekiah was continually praying. And I submit to you that Hezekiah turned to prayer because he believed that the God he was praying to has the capability to do the impossible and the miraculous. That he believed that prayer can turn things around because the God we pray to can turn things around. It sounds like you need a little bit more evidence that God can turn things around. You see, I'm reminded of Yahweh when he created out of nothing. He had nothing to work with. There was nothing existing, but he had the very power of his word. And when God spoke, things came into existence because God can turn things around. I'm reminded of Yahweh when the nation of Israel was at the footsteps of the Red Sea, and behind them was the nation of Egypt coming for their life, and they had nowhere to go. But God told Moses to lift up your staff, and he made a highway in the Red Sea, and he allowed the nation of Israel to walk through untouched, unscathed, and at the same time destroying their enemies. This is the God that the Bible tells about and the God that we ought to believe in, that God can turn things around. And I want to draw from Pastor Eric last week in his sermon that prayers are worth nothing if there's no God worth praying to. And so we see that Hezekiah turned to God in prayer. And then it tells us that before Isaiah had gone out to the middle of the courts, the word of the Lord came to him. Now, it's unclear how far the distance that Isaiah had walked from Hezekiah's bedside until the middle of the court. But what's made clear to us is that during that span of time from Isaiah's entering into his exiting, God had a change of plans. Okay. He said, turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Isaiah at that point had come in with one word. And then God tells Isaiah to return and to go back to Hezekiah with a different word. Let me say that again. Isaiah had come in with one word, and then God tells Isaiah to return and go back to Hezekiah with a different word. Now, this ought to be good news to you this morning, because it tells us that God's final word eclipses every other word. So no matter what has been spoken over your life, no matter what has been told of you, and no matter what has been told to you, no matter what lies you have allowed the enemy to seep into your heart and into your mind, God's final word has more power to eclipse over every other word. And he says, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. And there's good news in those words, because God hears our hearts and he sees the prayers that we are lifting up to him. I'm reminded of Hagar and Ishmael in Genesis, when God protected and provided for them and the nation of Israel. God, who had delivered and saw the tears and the afflictions of the Israelites in slavery. God saw and he heard Hezekiah's affliction and intervened. God hears your prayers. God sees your tears. Every prayer, every tear you are lifting up for your children, God sees and hears that. Every prayer and every tear that you are lifting up to God on behalf of your family, God sees that. Every prayer and every tear that you are lifting up to God for the brokenness of this world and society, God hears and sees that. And so it says, the text moves on. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years of your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, while God does acknowledge it, he doesn't say, Hezekiah, I've heard you because you are faithful to me, and I will heal you because of your faithfulness. He doesn't say, Hezekiah, I've heard you because you've remained true to me, and I will heal you because you have not wavered. Now, make no mistakes that total and complete faithfulness and fidelity to God is something that he ultimately desires from each and every one of us. But what's striking to me is that God says, I will heal you and I will deliver you and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, Hezekiah's healing is a testament to the grace and loving kindness of God. The king outlasts his impending death, not because he is good, but because of God's grace. I want to tell you that the demonstration of God's grace in Hezekiah's life is closely tied to God's will. That the demonstration of God's grace in your life is closely tied to God's will. God has allowed and withheld certain things from happening in your life, not because you deserved it, not because you are good, not because you've been faithful, but because God has been gracious. And there's a greater significance here in the healing of Hezekiah. Walter Brueggemann writes in his commentary that the deliverance of Hezekiah pushes the promise of God beyond the personal fate of the king to Jerusalem. It extends the narrative from the king's recovery to the destiny of Jerusalem. The motivation for the reversal is for the king, for King David's sake and for God's own sake. Now, I know you guys are getting more excited about the part where 15 years was added to Hezekiah's life. would love to get an extra 15 years, get some of those 3 years from COVID back. That does excite me. But the part that moves me, actually, in this verse, is that he says, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Because in the grand arc, in the grand narrative of God, if Jerusalem was conquered and the king had died, who knows what would have happened to his successors? And if something had happened to his successors, the royal line would have possibly been ended. And if the royal line is ended, then that puts at the risk that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who sits on the throne forever and ever, would not have come through David's line. And if there is no king who sits on the throne forever, then God is not a promise-keeping God, because God had promised King David that one of his descendants would be seated upon the throne and his kingdom would have no end. Y'all are not catching up with me, so I'm going to make it clear to you. Had the king's line been ended, Jesus Christ might not have been born. But because God is a promise-keeping God, because every word that comes from the mouth of God does not return empty or void, because God is not a man that he should lie, God heals Hezekiah and keeps the promise that he made generations before to King David, because he is a promise-keeping God. You can trust God to turn things around, because God keeps his promises and his words are trustworthy. Because God kept his promise to Hezekiah, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the forgiver of our sins, was born. But then this text kind of turns a little bit. It includes this verse and this detail. It says, Isaiah said, bring a cake of figs. And let them take and lay it on the boil that he may recover. And now you might be asking, like I asked myself while I was studying this passage, what does this detail about these figs have anything to do with the healing of Hezekiah? As I kept praying and meditating, it occurred to me that the use of the cake of figs does not take away from the remarkable miracle, but rather shows the infinite genius of God. You see, in ancient times, fig cakes had medicinal purposes. Poultices that were soft, moist mass of material that was applied to the body was used for diagnosis rather than medication. You see, a day or two after the application, it would be checked on to see the skin's reaction or the poultice's reaction to the skin. The reaction helped determine how the patient should be treated and whether or not the patient would recover. So the ESV translates it and says, bring a cake of figs and let them take it and lay it on the boil that he may recover. I like the way that the New American Standard Bible translates this passage. It says, then Isaiah said, take a cake of figs. And they took it and placed it on the inflamed spot, and he recovered. And so what's striking to me in that passage is that God would utilize natural means to accomplish supernatural miracles. It wasn't Moses' staff that parted the Red Sea, but it was God's divine word that the sea splits. So God's choosing to use human medical practices should not diminish that it was still God who healed Hezekiah. God, through Isaiah, telling the servants to apply this cake of figs on to the boil should not take away that God's final word still eclipses every other word. And so on that note, I want to pause parenthetically here to encourage those of you who are on medication, keep taking medication, but don't forget to pray. Those who are seeking counseling help, keep going to counseling, keep going to therapy, but don't stop praying. And so for those of you who are going through physical and mental health challenges, who might not be seeking help, who might not be taking medicine, don't stop praying, but if you need to, take the prescribed medicine. If you need to, go get professional help. Because God can still use ordinary human means to accomplish extraordinary supernatural purposes. So we've seen So far, God turns things around, and in Hezekiah's life, of how he turns to God in prayer, of how God's final word eclipses every other word. And lastly, as we close and as we move through the conclusion of this text, the story tells us that Hezekiah asks to Isaiah, "What shall be a sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" Wasn't it enough that the prophet of the Lord had come back and said another word to him? Wasn't it enough that after the application of this cake of figs, wasn't that enough evidence for you, Hezekiah, that you are healed from your disease, that 15 years is added to your life? But two things stood out to me in his inquiry. Hezekiah dares to ask for a sign to confirm what Isaiah had told him would come to fruition. Now, his request should not be questioned under pretense of doubt, but rather understood on the grounds of faith. Do you remember how King Hezekiah is remembered in 2 Kings? Do you remember what it says who his father was? It says that his father was, he followed in the footsteps of his father, King David. But who was his real father? His real father was Ahaz. Ahaz is remembered as a wicked king. It says that he did not do what was right in the sight of God, and he followed in the ways of the kings of Israel who were wicked and corrupt. Isaiah chapter 7 actually recounts an interaction that he has with the prophet, that the prophet Isaiah has an interaction with King Ahaz. And it says that the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, 'Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as the king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord, "It shall not stand, it shall not come to pass." Basically, Isaiah is assuring Ahaz that destruction and harm will not come to him. And then he tells Ahaz, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Now God is telling Ahaz to ask for a sign as a test of his faith. God is inviting Ahaz to ask for the unimaginable. And this is where Ahaz fails, and that he refuses to obey God and asking for a sign. His refusal is a demonstration of his faithlessness in God. But unlike his faithless father, and unlike his disobedient father, Ahaz, Hezekiah demonstrates audacious, full faith and obedience and confidence in God by asking for a sign, because Hezekiah believes that God will fulfill what he promises. When did Hezekiah learn to have such trust in God if Ahaz was his father? From whom did Hezekiah model a lifestyle of faith and devotion? It certainly wasn't his father. I wanted to include this in the message. 2 Kings 18:2 tells us that it was his mother, Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And this is a word not just for the men, but for the women, for the mothers and the fathers, for the spiritual mothers and for the spiritual fathers. Lead a life of faith for your children. Isaiah responds like this: "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised." Or as the NASB says, that the Lord will perform the word he has spoken. "Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, the shadow go back 10 steps." Can I suggest to you this morning that the requests we make and the prayers we pray to God do not test the omnipotence and the omniscience of God, the power and the knowledge of God, but rather it's a revelation of the faith that we have in God that He is able to do beyond what we ask or think. Let me put it another way. The smaller the ask, the smaller the faith. The bigger the ask, the bigger the faith. We ask not because we're unsure, but we ask, but because we have utmost faith and confidence in God. That's why we ask. That's why we pray. That's why we bring these things before the Lord, because we serve a God who is able to do incredible things. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps by which it had gone down to the steps of Ahaz. While it's an extraordinary phenomenon that the shadow that was cast on the stairs moved backwards, the miracle in it is the miracle is that the sign was a confirmation that God heard and that God healed. The sign was a confirmation that God fulfills what He promises. I'm reminded when Jesus was in front of the Pharisees, they asked Him for a sign. They said, "What shall be the sign?" And He says, "Break this temple down and I will raise it up again in 3 days. They had no idea. They thought that Jesus was literally talking about the temple in Jerusalem, but Jesus was talking about raising His body from the dead. The resurrection is proof that God can fulfill what He has promised in bringing the dead to life. But there's a second thing that I notice in this question. It's not just the sign, but the question I had is, what is significant about the house of the Lord in Isaiah's pronouncement? What is significant about the house of the Lord in Hezekiah's asking for a sign? And I want to submit this morning that worship was a central and important part of Hezekiah's life. That worship in the house of the Lord was the only and proper response Hezekiah had after he had experienced healing. That while it was sickness that kept Hezekiah from going up to worship and offer sacrifices, it was healing that allowed him to enter the courts of God's house with praise and thanksgiving. Because when God answers your prayers, it ought to be praise. It ought to praise God for what He has done in your life. When God answers your request, you ought to praise God for how He has delivered you. When God comes through for you, you ought to testify and let people know all the things that God has done. God's answering of prayer brings forth praise. And so the takeaway from this passage is we ought to pray, church. We ought to pray because God can turn it around. We ought to pray because the God that we pray to is powerful. We ought to pray because the God that we pray to hears us. We ought to pray because God's very word has power to turn things around. We ought to pray, church, because God fulfills that which He has promised. But Hezekiah, at this point in his life, was healed from his sickness. But he still had a deadly disease that was undealt with. It's a sickness of the heart. It's a sickness of the soul. It's a sickness that plagues all of us. It's a sickness that this world has tried to find answers to get rid of, but there's only one antidote. There's only one solution. There's only one way to cure this deadly disease. The Bible calls this deadly disease sin. And it tells us that the wages of sin is death. It tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if you read through biblical history, He gave a sacrifice system as a way to hopefully satisfy this penalty of sin, but everything fell short. He sent prophet after prophet, judge after judge, king after king, but sin still was rampant. It left people dead in their sins. But God had an ultimate answer. God had an ultimate solution. God had an ultimate antidote. And he said, I'm going to come down myself. I've got the answer to deliver these people from this deadly disease called sin. And he took it. He took it with him. We see in Jesus' life how he's healed the sick, how he brought sight to the blind, how he made the lame walk. He allowed the deaf to hear, the mute to speak. He delivered demons out of people. He broke people out of bondage. He broke people out of slavery. But there was still the slavery of sin that needed to be dealt with. And so Jesus took it to the cross. Jesus took it to the cross of Calvary, and he stayed there. While he could have changed his mind, at any point, he had the power to come down. Jesus stayed there. Jesus stayed there. But the thing that's interesting to me about Jesus on the cross is that he prayed. He prayed. While he was being ridiculed, while he was being mocked, he prayed, and he was interceding for you and me. While we were mocking him of being king of the Jews, while we were mocking him of being the Son of God, he said, Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they are saying. And he interceded on behalf of you and me. And he stayed there. He stayed there until this disease was fully dealt with and he died. But our disease of sin was not just dealt with at his death, but also in resurrection. You see, because God can turn things around. God can bring dead people to life. And on that third day, when Jesus got up with power and with might, you and I got up. You and I are a testimony that God can turn things around. If you look around, I know some of your testimony. I know some of your stories. I know what some of the things God has brought you from. And so I'm surprised at those of you who God has delivered you from death to life, why you're still silent, because you ought to be the first one to shout and testify that God can turn things around. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe. Am I? Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, when no one else could help, when no amount of money could help, when no amount of status or position could help, love lifted me. I want to invite up our worship team this morning as we close. That as we start this new year, God is inviting us to remember and to be reminded that he indeed can turn things around. 2024, new year, new beginnings, new starts. But that doesn't mean that we don't bring the things of 2023 with us. And so we also have prayer counselors. I want to invite our prayer counselors to come up as well. But if there are things that still lay heavy on your heart, lay heavy on your mind, that you are carrying with you from 2023, that you want to give to God, and you want to say, God, I want you to turn this around. We want to pray with you. We want to pray with you so that you would believe in this God who can turn things around. Now, we learned that Hezekiah prayed, and I don't know how many of you in this room are like Hezekiah. You might not be physically sick, but you still have not been healed of the deadly disease called sin. And so if that's you, you've been here today, you're wondering in your heart, God, I want you to heal me from this sin. Take a page out of Hezekiah's book. Pray to the Lord. Ask that God would forgive you of your sins. Watch God turn things around. If that's you, we all, our prayer counselors would love to walk with you through that process, to pray with you, that today you might be healed, that today you might see and experience and know this God who fulfills his promises, that he's speaking a word of life over you, that sin no longer has a hold on you, sin no longer is speaking death over you, but God wants to turn things around. God wants to offer you new life. God, that's our prayer this morning. God, that you would turn things around, whatever it might be, whoever it might be for, whether it's for ourselves or there are people in our lives that we've been praying for, we've been interceding for, our children, our grandchildren, our brothers, our sisters, our aunts, our uncles, our cousins, our mothers, our fathers, our grandparents, whoever it might be, we ask, Lord, in faith, that you would turn things around. And God, if there's anyone in here or even online, God, who has yet to put their faith in you, who is still bound to this bed, who is still bound to death by sin, God, that today might be the day that you turn things around in their life. God, by confessing with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in their heart that you raised him from the dead, God, that you, that they might be saved from this plague of sin and this death. And I pray that today that they might experience new life. Help us, O Lord, increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.